Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me just quickly pray, and then Hugh, one of our pastors, will come up and explain God's word to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us that we might know you, that you might make yourself known to us. I do pray for Hugh as he opens this great passage about, I guess, this is the crux of the difference between works and grace, and what it means to follow you and trust you, Jesus. I do pray that you would help us to listen, to savor your word, and to respond rightly to it. And pray for Hugh as he speaks now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone, and congratulations to those of you who've made it here after being at the student weekend all weekend. I'll understand if you kind of doze off, but then please don't. Let me just ask you to imagine something as we set out this evening. Imagine you're arriving in Birmingham for the first time. You're coming up from the south. You come up the M6 around the north of the city, and then you get to Spaghetti Junction, to the A38, but you turn right north up the A38 by mistake instead of south down into the city centre. So there you are, happily driving along, thinking everything's all right. But in fact, the further you go, the further away you are getting from where you need to be. And I think that's pretty much what Paul is saying at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Left to ourselves, we men and women are going in the wrong direction in life. The road is broad, there's lots of people on it, we think we're fine. But in fact, as time goes on, we're getting further and further away from where we ought to be, further and further away from God. Because Paul says that all of us set out in life headed in the wrong direction. And at the beginning of chapter 2, he wants us to take a look back at that before he turns to look forward. If you've been with us over the last couple of Sunday evenings, we've seen in the first half of chapter 1 how Paul has set out the astonishing privilege of being a Christian, chosen by the Father, we saw, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. I mean, how wonderful is that? And in the second half of chapter 1 last Sunday evening, we saw Paul wanting us to understand that God is on our side. He talked about, back in verse 19, God's power for us who believe. And verse 22, Jesus is head over everything for the church. If you're a Christian, all this is yours. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Were you born like that? Well, no, Paul says. Maybe you didn't realize it. Probably you were perfectly happy driving in exactly the wrong direction. But let's just take a look. What were you like? That's our first question this evening. What were you like? And Paul is very blunt, and he just tells it like it is. Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead, he says. Now, he doesn't mean physically dead, obviously. He means spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Transgressions and sins. It's not just two ways of saying the same thing. Paul is choosing his words carefully. So transgressing means stepping off a path, stepping across a line, doing what you shouldn't have done. It's what the theologians call sins of commission. It's rebellion. And then when Paul writes sins, transgressions and sins, the word he uses means missing the mark, falling short. It's like an arrow that someone fires and it doesn't even reach the target, far less hit the center. It's not doing what we should have done. Theologians call them sins of omission. Not so much rebellion as just failure. So here's what it looks like. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not steal. And if I go and break that commandment by going out into the car park after the service and nicking Jeremy's car, I'm transgressing. I've done what I'm forbidden to do. I know it was wrong. It's a sin of commission. But when the New Testament says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, if I give grudgingly, or if I don't give at all, I'm a sinner. I'm failing to do what I was commanded to do. It's a sin of omission. You see the difference? And it's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? It includes all of us. I know I can't keep the commandments which tell me what I shouldn't do, far less the ones that tell me what I should do, what I ought to do. It only takes one example, for instance, to convict me. For instance, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't. I can't. You don't. And you can't. And we're sinners. Now that's what you were like, says Paul, for you were a Christian. He's writing to Christians. He's saying you were dead. Transgressors and sinners, rebels, failures. He isn't exactly setting out to flatter us, is he? Left to ourselves, what are we like? We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. Spiritual zombies, the living dead. Now, Paul isn't saying that we sin and that results in spiritual death. It's much more radical than that. This is a situation when we're born, all of us, physically alive, but spiritually dead. So we're not sinners because we do sins. We do sins because we're sinners. That's what we're like. It's that fundamental. And look what Paul says about unbelievers in verse 2. He says, you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Literally, he says, walking according to this age, belonging with the people of this world who live as if God just didn't exist. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, well, that's Satan. He's the master we're serving until or unless we turn to serve the Lord Jesus. We all serve something. We all serve someone. Now, it seems to me some doctrines take a bit of explanation. Think, for instance, of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Difficult to get your head around the Trinity, but not sin. Sin is blindingly obvious, isn't it? You don't need a doctorate in theology to understand sin. Just look around you. You don't even need a Bible. The daily newspaper will do. The television news, your own experience. Years ago, I can't remember, decades ago, I went on holiday and I was there on a Sunday and I visited this tiny little church in a village. There were, I think, 8 or 9 people there and me. And as I waited for the service to start, I saw something scratched in the wooden pew in front of me. And when I looked more closely, it was just 3 words and it said, "You is bad." Now, it wasn't the most subtle theology I'd ever seen, not the most winning theology, but it was right. In and of myself, I am bad, and so are you. as long as we're following the ways of this world. Now, if you've been following us in Ephesians up until now, Paul has probably been addressing Gentile believers in Ephesus. So he says in the beginning of chapter 2, as for you, you were dead, you used to walk, and so on. Now he makes it very clear, it's not just Gentiles he's talking to, it's Jews too, it's everyone. So verse 3 starts, all of us also lived among them at one time. Gentiles, Jews, everyone. This is the universal situation of humankind. And when Paul says flesh here, he doesn't mean our bodies are bad and our souls are just fine. He means humanity in rebellion against God. He says we follow our own desires, a word which means desires that are blown out of all proportion and distorted, running riot. You see, almost all sins are good gifts from God which have been perverted in some way. Gluttony is a distortion of our appetite for food. Adultery is a distortion of proper sexual desire. Laziness is a perversion of rest and sleep. What were you like? Asks Paul. And he says over the page in verse 3, like everyone else in the world, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Literally, children of wrath. That's what we were like before we were saved. What a contrast to the adoption as sons we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1. Here we are, before we were Christians, we were children of wrath. When I was at school, which is a few years ago now, we had to recite the Lord's Prayer in assembly every single weekday morning. Every morning we chanted out, Our Father in Heaven. But it wasn't true. At least it certainly wasn't for me anyway. I wasn't a child of God. I hadn't been born into his family. I hadn't heard the gospel. I hadn't trusted Jesus. I was still a child of wrath. That's what we were like before we were saved. What were we like? Dead in our transgressions and sins, children of wrath. But if you're a Christian, well, if you're a Christian, that's no longer so. So what happened? You were a child of wrath. What happened? Well, verse 4 starts, but. And I just love the buts in the Bible. I think I've said this before here, not so long ago. There we were, hopeless and helpless, traveling in the opposite direction to where we should be going, hell-bound, dead in our sins, spiritual corpses, but God. And here comes the gospel. Verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Who does it? Who makes us alive? It's God. Before we even knew we were traveling in the wrong direction, before we ever recognized our lostness, when we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive. And what did we contribute? Absolutely nothing. Zip. Zero. Now imagine with me, you're walking home late one night and you find in a corner in the street a corpse, a dead man. He's not breathing. His eyes are open and staring. He's cold and stiff. And you go and tell him to get up. Give him a bit of a poke. Come on, get up. Well, he doesn't, does he? He can't. Of course he can't. He's dead. He can't make himself alive again. And it's the same thing with spiritual life. We can't make ourselves spiritually alive. We're totally dependent on God to do that miracle in us. Someone has said evangelism is simply saying, come and hear what God can do for dead people. So look what God is like. Verse 4, his great love. Verse 4, his mercy. Verse 5, his grace. Everything we have as Christians depends on God, on his character, comes from God. What does mercy mean? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. And grace? Well, grace is even more than that. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, the opposite of what you deserve. So there are two sides to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, so I don't get what I deserve. That's mercy. But there's so much more. Jesus' perfect righteousness and Jesus' perfect life become mine. That's grace. I get what I don't deserve. God gives me what Jesus deserves. That's grace. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what Jesus deserves. And how does that work out? Well, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? I mean, isn't it? Did you get that? I think it's one of the most remarkable verses in the New Testament. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And when you look back to chapter 1, you see what Paul says about God's power. Look at verse 20. Turn back a page. He talks about, end of verse 19, the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And now, if you're a Christian, now that's the position you've been given. Now. Is that not extraordinary? As God's children, we're alive in Christ, verse 5. We're raised with Christ, verse 6. We're seated with Christ, verse 6. United with him, in Christ. All of this is ours. And what's it all for? Verse 7. In order that, here's the reason, listen, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's all to display God's character. We like, instinctively, like everything to be about us. If I could get hold of an old photo from your school, or an old photograph of your holidays and show it to you, whose face would you look for first? Now be honest, it would be yours, wouldn't it? That's what we're like. But the gospel isn't about us. The gospel is about God. It's about God's riches and God's grace and God's kindness and God's character. And verse 5 is at the very center of what Paul is saying. The end of verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. And it's so important that he repeats it in verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved. And he goes on in verse 8 to explain what it means. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is by grace you have been saved, given not what we deserve, but given what Jesus deserves, through faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is who or what we trust. If I trust the strength of a chair, I'll sit on it. If I trust the thickness of the ice on the pond, I'll walk on it. If I trust the competence of the pilot, I'll board the plane. Do you believe the gospel? Do you have faith in the person who told you the gospel? Do you have faith in God? Faith isn't a leap in the dark. Faith is deciding whether or not to trust somebody. A guy called Ronald Dunn wrote a little book on prayer, and he wrote this, and it always stuck in my mind. He said, "Our doctor tells us we have a disease we've never heard of, writes a prescription we can't read, for a medicine whose name we can't pronounce, and we take it to the chemist we don't know, who gives us a bottle of liquid which tastes like poison, and we take it, and we go back for more." That's faith, because you trust the doctor. So, verse 8, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Let me take a minute to tell you how that worked out for a friend of mine, a guy called Andrew. He was a medical student in Edinburgh when I worked there as a doctor way back in the 1980s. And Andrew's elder brother became a Christian, and it made an enormous impression on Andrew. And Andrew and I played squash every Tuesday evening for, I think, more than 2 years. And after every game, he came back to my flat for a cold drink and a chat, and he asked me endless questions about the gospel. Endless questions. But he didn't get saved. And then he graduated as a doctor, and he moved to work in Cardiff as a junior doctor. And I moved to work in Cambridge. And Andrew started attending Heath Evangelical Church in Cardiff. And about a year after that, I had a phone call from Andrew. And he said, "I'd become a Christian." And he had. And the following weekend, he drove all the way across from Cardiff to Cambridge, and it just was a great delight to hear from him how he got saved. And I want to tell you how it happened. One evening, the pastor of Heath Church was preaching, Herr Vernon Higham was preaching on this verse. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And Andrew was very disturbed by that. And after the service, he went down to the vestry to find Mr. Higham and speak to him. And Mr. Higham sat him down and said, "Andrew, do you understand what you've heard from the Bible tonight?" And Andrew said, "I don't know what to think. I'm confused." And Mr. Higham said, "Read the verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." And he said, "Andrew, do you know what grace is?" And Andrew said, "Yeah, I think so. Hugh and I talked about grace." "How do you get grace, Andrew?" "I don't know," he said. "Read the verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith." "Through faith, Mr. Higham," he said. "Do you know what faith is, Andrew?" And Andrew said, "Yeah, I do. Hugh and I talked about faith." "How do you get faith, Andrew?" "I don't know," he said. "Read the verse. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourself. It is the gift. It's a gift, Mr. Higham." "How do you get a gift, Andrew?" He said, "I don't know. Suppose you ask for it." He said, "Well, ask for it then." And there and then, Andrew prayed, and he asked God for faith, and he was saved, and his life was changed forever. And he's gone on as a Christian to this day. And it just makes me wonder, could that be something you need to do? Could that be you? You know the gospel. You've been coming along to City for a while. But maybe you need to take that step. Maybe you need to ask God for faith. That's you. Come and speak to me, or Neil, or Jeremy, or somebody after the service. It's a little bit like a boy in a garden with his father. And he looks at the apple tree and he says, "Oh, I wish I could eat some of these lovely red apples." And his father says, "You can. They're all yours. You can have as many as you want. All you need to do is reach up and take one." Maybe that's the step you need. Maybe it's all yours and you just need to take it, to accept it, to ask God for it. So what were you like, dead in your transgressions and sins? What happened? Well, if you're a Christian, you were saved by God's grace. Hooray! But that's not the end of the story. God didn't save you so you could give yourself a little pat on the back and sit back and do nothing and wait for heaven. Getting saved isn't the end of the story. Getting saved is the beginning of the story. Look at verse 10. We are God's handiwork. Yes, we've seen that. It's all God's doing. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. Well, amen. It's all because of Jesus. That's what we've been seeing. But keep going. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what it's all for. What were you like? Dead in your transgressions and sins. What happened? You were saved by God's grace. What now? What now? The purpose of the Christian life is to bring glory to God by serving Him in this world. When you become a Christian, it's easy to think Sunday is the most important day of the week. And it isn't. It isn't the most important day of the week. Sunday isn't the Christian bit of the week. Sunday is the day that should equip us and help us to serve God every day of the week. The Puritans used to call Sunday the market day of the soul. Sunday's when you stock up spiritually for the rest of the week to do the good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. I can't think of the number of times over the years I've been in a service or a Christian union or something, and someone's been asked to give their testimony, and they get up and they say something like this. They say, before I was a Christian, this is what I was like. And there's a description of all of that, and sometimes it's quite lurid. And then I was saved, and this is how that happened. And then they sit down, and that's it. Nothing about how they've changed. Nothing about how it works out now. Nothing about how they serve God. Nothing about the good works prepared in advance for them to do. And Paul is saying something very different here, isn't he? What were you like? What happened? What now? Now good works. Good works don't save you. But once you're a Christian, God has good works for you to do. Things we do in the world because we're Christians. And what we do and how we live is like a sort of spiritual character index. What we do is an expression of what we are. We should be different if we belong to Jesus. Different in the home, different in the tutorial room, different in the sports field, different because we're Christians. I read about a new Christian having a cup of coffee one Sunday after the evening service, and everyone's discussing the sermon. That's what you should be doing at coffee time, discussing the sermon. They're discussing the sermon, and it had been about the account in John's Gospel about Jesus at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And someone asked this new Christian whether he really believed that Jesus turned water into wine. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm only a beginner. I can't speak about turning water into wine. But in the few weeks I've known Jesus, I personally have seen him turn beer into furniture and betting slips into groceries." Good works prepared in advance. Christian writer A.W. Tozer was standing one day at the door of the church after he'd preached, and this young man came up and he asked him, "Are you a friend of Jesus?" And the man said, "I consider myself a friend of Jesus." And Tozer said, I don't know what he knew about this man, but he said to him, "The Bible says you're only Jesus' friend if you do what he commands." And the young man's eyes dropped. And he said, "In that case, I don't qualify. It is by grace you are saved by faith to do good works." Salvation by grace seems so cheap and so easy, doesn't it? But it's not cheap. For when you take the gift, you belong to the giver forever. When you reach out your hand, this is what Dr. Stanley Jones said in a book years ago, when you take the gift, you belong to the giver and you are his forever. Maybe our three questions are good ones to remember and to ask ourselves from time to time. What was I like? What happened? What now? Let me finish with an old Methodist prayer. Prayer that helps us to commit ourselves to the what now. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me and when there is none, when I am troubled and when I am at peace. Your will be done. When I am valued and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment and when it is lacking, when I have all things and when I have nothing, I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you, as and where you choose, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen.